But I want to begin our thoughts about this passage of Scripture by asking you a very simple and yet revealing question of how we live our lives as Christians. And the question is simply this. If I was to ask you just real quick, and you were to answer me really quick in response, what would be your answer? Here's the question. Where is God? We have a variety of responses. It reminds me of the little boy, an elementary-aged boy, who was regularly blamed for things that went missing at home, at school, even in Sunday school. Out of desperation, this little boy's parents brought him to talk with the church pastor. The pastor took the boy and set him down, looked right into his face, and asked him the question, "Where is God? Where is God?" And a third time, "Where is God?" And this little boy, his eyes just got bigger and bigger and bigger, and suddenly he just dashed out of the pastor's office right to his parents, and he said, "Quick, quick, quick, we got to get out of here. We got to get out of here now. Now they've lost God, and they're trying to pin it on me." Asking that question can be a challenge to us because we have perceptions of God's awareness in many different aspects and dimensions of our existence. We could simply say, well, God is in heaven, and we'd be true. We could say God is all around us, and we would be true. But I noticed some of you this morning answering that question, you were saying, here. God is in us. And as I have been thinking and praying and considering this all summer long, I have been really trying to understand what the Scriptures encourage us and how we're taught to really not be ashamed nor awkward with answering the question by saying, God lives in me. He is in me. And that thought and that awareness may be comforting. It also might be terrifying. But I want to encourage you this morning that it is also very hope-filled. The progression of the story of the Scriptures is quite interesting. Just having a real brief overview of it, we can understand that the God of eternity past, shrouded in mystery eternity past, became the God who revealed himself in creation. But further, we understand that this covenant-making God reached out to Abraham and his descendants and revealed himself through the people of Israel. And in doing that, he was with them through the wilderness, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. Furthermore, even then, the very presence in the tabernacle, the tent church, God was revealing his presence. We know then, as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, that God was incarnate in Christ Jesus. John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then as we turn beyond that, we come to the book of Acts, where God chose at the day of Pentecost to come and be abiding in people's lives by his Spirit. God in each one of us. It's amazing, isn't it, to consider the God of eternity past making all of those revelations of himself to the very point, God in us. God in us. How do we understand that, though? How do we live that? We can only do that as spiritually alive people. If we're not spiritually alive and quickened, our comprehension of the world is based upon what we can sense and see and feel and touch with our five senses. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, Jesus immediately challenged him by saying, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. For us to be spiritually alive people, able to comprehend and sense and live in the presence of God, we must be born of the Spirit of God, quickened, made alive, made sensitive and responsive, able to hear, able to receive, able to communicate with God in our spirit. And so, as we consider that, I'd like to invite you now to look at 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to follow in a similar fashion to what Dr. Ladigan did this morning in the book of Colossians. I'm going to just breeze back and forth through some of the themes I see in this epistle and pull out some thoughts and ideas of how we can live as spiritually alive people, knowing that God is near. And in considering that, what is one of the key measurements or metrics that we can use in our own hearts and lives to determine whether we are truly letting God be our source and our supply, or whether we're still struggling by trying to live life alone? So my message this morning is, let me just pull it up here again. My message this morning is entitled, The Love Metric, Keep It Real. The Love Metric, Keep It Real. So let's look at this. In 1 John chapter 1, starting off in similar fashion to how this Apostle John wrote his letter, the Gospel of John. But here in this letter it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the Word of God, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you notice what John is doing here? He is taking the very experience that he and the other disciples had with Jesus, the very tangible experiences of seeing, hearing, touching, relating to the Lord Jesus. He's taking that very physical reality and experience, and he's sharing it with every one of us, and he says, it's more than just physical. What we saw and heard about the Lord Jesus, we now share with you so that we can enter into a fellowship of the Spirit with Him. It becomes more than history. It becomes a reality of how we live, our relationship with one another. And He said, these things we write that your joy may be full. Now, let's go on. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So he begins to share about this invitation into fellowship with the Father and with His Son and fellowship with one another by starting with a key characteristic of God's nature. God is light. You'll also notice further in this epistle, John also highlights saying God is love. But he starts off with God is light. And this, again, is a very interesting starting for this letter, because we know, again, from Scripture that light is a very key characteristic of God's very nature. Again, looking at a quick overview of the Bible starts off the beginning of Genesis, God eternity past. We don't have a clear picture, and yet God begins to reveal Himself in the creation. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, what are the first four spoken words recorded in the Bible of what God said? Let there be light. It's the very introduction into God's nature, God's presence, and God's power. And you will notice, of course, when you study the Genesis account, that this is not about the sunshine, because that doesn't create until, what, day four? Yes, day four. This is God's nature being expressed. Well, we could go through scriptures, but I'd like you to think about then on the day of Mount of Transfiguration when the disciples saw the glory of God. And what does this, Matthew chapter 17 say? His face shone like the sun. They had a glimpse. God is light. And when you turn to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, a picture of heaven, it says there's no need of the sun or the moon in heaven because God is the light. So again, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the bookends are the very nature of God, God being light. But there's an amazing verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just keep your place in 1 John. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this verse here has just really been something I've turned to over and over again and thought about it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not only is God revealing his light, his nature in all of creation, but he's doing it also in each one of our lives. That's amazing. When I think about that, an illustration I would have of it is taking a high-powered flashlight and going down into your dark basement on the day when the power's out. And you go down into your dark basement and you click on that high-powered light and everything is illuminated. And if there's anything down in there that wants to hide, it's going to try to get away from the light as quickly as possible. But you're able to see everything. And so the light of God's presence in us illuminates everything in our lives. And so that may be comforting, but it also may be frightening as well. Yet here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this light of God's presence shining in us is not actually for the intent of exposing us, but it's for the intent of revealing who Christ is. Revealing who God is in the face of Jesus Christ. So folks, friends, I want to encourage you in this. As we think about God's light shining in us, yes, it reveals aspects of our own life where we are still yet living in fear or unbelief or sin. But even more so, it's because God wants you to learn more and more the reality of his presence alive in you. He wants you to be excited and encouraged and bold because Christ lives in you. It's wonderful. Now, let's go back to 1 John. If John were to sit across from us at this at these tables, of course, he'd sit 6 feet away right now, but if he was to sit across the table from you right now and have a conversation with you about God's presence in your life, John would be very direct. He would not speak in just kind of fuzzy terms. He would ask us some very challenging questions. And he does here in this epistle. And so as I read this, I want you to notice a pattern that John uses as he speaks directly and yet wants to encourage us at the same time. So, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I want you to notice an interesting pattern here. The even verses, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. In the New King James, at least, they all start off with this expression, if we say. John would sit with us and he would say, what you say with your mouth needs to be backed up by how you live. There has to be a consistency. And if there isn't a consistency between what you say and how you live, then something isn't right. And you notice in verse 6, if we're not consistent with what we say and how we live, he says in verse 6 that we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we're not consistent, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 11, if what we say isn't consistent, it says we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Wow. John, would you be so bold as to challenge us that directly? Yes. It is challenging. But it reveals to us the reality of God's intent that his truth abides in us and our lives truly are lived out in a manner that honors him. But notice the odd verses. Verse 7 and verse 9 are verses of great encouragement. Lest we be defeated and depressed about the inconsistencies in our life, John also says, but don't worry about that. Bring it to God. Bring it to God. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I've come to read that in this manner, that if we truly are walking honestly with each other, it will expose inconsistencies between what we say and how we live. But in that exposing of those inconsistencies, we can bring it to God because he forgives us of our sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In fact, I would dare say, if we're truly walking in the light with each other, we're going to need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us of our sin because things are going to come to the light that aren't always God-honoring. But this is the wonderful fellowship that we're invited into as brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't need to pretend. We can be hope-filled because God is at work in our lives. And then verse 9, again, sandwiched between these challenges to us, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So friends, in John's pointed questions to us, he layers it with invitations to hope, to forgiveness, to cleansing, to honesty, to relationship, to renewal, and that we find throughout the rest of his epistle. He uses a sandwich idea of both challenging and encouraging us, challenging us and encouraging us. And that's what I want to just pull out here in our remaining minutes for this message. So let's start first with some of his challenges that he would talk to us about here. So going on here, what are some of the challenges? If Christ lives in us, and he does, and yet there's inconsistencies in our life, let's be honest about it, it may reveal a few challenges, a few things. So let's look at them. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to pick it up at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I'm not going to say a lot about these challenges, but you can read them, all right? Are we keeping God's commandments? Are we able to keep God's commandments? Do we delight in keeping God's commandments? Then truly, the love of God is being perfected in us. I want to say one aspect of this, though, and that is this, that there is a tendency, and Jan, you touched on it this morning, there is a tendency that we could allow our understanding of keeping the commandments of God to become quite legalistic and quite surface. We all know the Ten Commandments, And if we use that as the basis of our metric for measuring our relationship with God, we could easily say, well, I don't have any idols. I don't swear very much. I try not to work on the Lord's Day unless I have to preach two sermons. I honor my parents. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't even covet anybody's Ford pickup truck. You see, if I could look at those things based upon surface issues, I could go around feeling, you know what? I'm pretty good. And I could simply easily find someone else who is transgressing some of those things. And brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to slide into that if we stay on a surface level. But I know that God is calling us to consider issues of the heart. And as I have been thinking about what it means to live a truly spiritual life, more and more has to do with how is God at work in our hearts? How is he at work in our attitudes, in our responses? How is God at work? That's what he's stirring in our lives and wanting to challenge us with. Going on, now 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, and I'm going to read this passage from the New Living Translation because I think it says it a little bit clearer for us to understand. It's a little bit confusing in the New King James, but I'd like to read it here. Here's what he says. 1 John 2, verse 7, "Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment, for it is an old one you have always had right from the beginning. This commandment, to love one another, is the same message you've heard before. Yet it is also new. This commandment is true in Christ and is true among you, because the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining." So the old commandment would have been, love your neighbor as you love yourself, love people. That's the old commandment, and it hasn't changed. But it's new now in the fact that it is Christ in you who is the source of your love. It is Christ in you. It is his light, his life shining in us that makes it a new commandment. All right, moving on. Let's keep looking at a few of these other points here. Verses 9 to 11, he who says, okay, another challenge to consistency and genuineness, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause of stumbling in him, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, a challenge. Are we genuine, or is there some hate sometimes in our attitudes and thoughts to other people? Chapter 3, verse 10. Make a jump here. How we love reveals some things. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, because whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So it even is an indicator whether we are a child of God or a child of the devil. Down to chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The level of our sacrifice, willingness to sacrifice, is an indication of whether we truly are loving as God would empower us to love. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you see the theme here? If what we say needs to be consistent with how we live. Going on down to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wow. He who does not love does not know God. Chapter 4, verse 17. Love is being perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So even if we're living with fear, insecurity, uncertainty before God, it reveals something about what's going on in our lives. And then chapter 4 and verse 19, I read this, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? When I've read through this epistle many times over the summer, it's been a challenge to me because I realize in my own life that I am inconsistent in how I love. I am. There's still parts of me that are still very selfish, very self-centered, given to self-protection especially. And there's definitely limits to how I want to extend myself in reaching out to people, in taking risks and challenges to reach to people. There's definitely risks and challenges, or there's definitely in me, there's a great reluctance to walk into situations where there's conflict, to help people work through their conflicts. I don't really want to go there. How many of you would agree with that? Yeah. There's limits to what we want to do. But as I have read through this book, especially through this letter, I realize that sandwiched between the honesty of inconsistencies between what we say and how we really love is a great message of hope. And I want to look at that now as a source of encouragement to you. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. We've already read it. If there's inconsistencies in our lives, verse 7, let us still walk in the light as he is in the light, because we'll truly have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus died on the cross for your selfish reluctance to love. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of that stuff that's still resident in our hearts and our lives, and he offers us his forgiveness. Verse 9, we've seen it already. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. This is the hope we have in Christ. We're not stuck in our self-centered inconsistencies. We can continue to allow the Lord and ask him to keep forgiving us, to keep cleansing us, and to keep changing us in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I've written to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Just real briefly again, this idea of propitiation. God is holy, just, and righteous. He cannot ignore sin, lest he would be condoning it. But Christ himself took upon himself on the cross the penalty, the just penalty for our sin. He paid that price for us. So now when God looks at Jesus and the sacrifice that he paid for us, God says the price has been paid. The penalty has been paid. Not only does that free us from condemnation and judgment, but it also gives God the freedom to bless us without violating his own righteousness and holiness. God blesses us because Christ is our propitiation. God does not bless me because I'm inconsistent. God does not bless me because he simply feels sorry for me. God blesses you, God blesses me, because Christ is our propitiation, and God is now free to pour his blessing on us out of his nature of mercy, grace, and love. What an amazing hope we have in the Lord. Go to chapter 3 and verse 5. Not only does God, does Jesus forgive us and cleanse us, but look at chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. When we walk in the light and confess our sin to him and ask for his forgiveness and his cleansing, he not only forgives us, he takes the sin away. A picture I have of that is the blood of Jesus doesn't just cover over the stains in our life. He removes the stains in our life. It's not just a paint job. It's a completely, we become new creatures in Christ. Oh, the joy of God's work in our lives. Go to chapter, back to chapter 2, verse 5. We're set for forgiven. We're cleansed. Sin is taken away. And now look what happens here. Verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Friends, it is possible that God can perfect his love in us. That's his intent. He is going to work deeply in our lives so that we can love as he loves. But it is a work in progress. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall see him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Oh, what a joy to know that God has a plan and a purpose to make us like Christ, to perfect us in him. And he hasn't quit the work yet. So don't be discouraged about the inconsistencies in your life. Don't hide them in the dark. Bring them into the light of God's presence and even into the fellowship of one another and the saints, because we know that in that process, God is changing us and making us more like Jesus. Then I want to just go to chapter 4, and look at just a few more verses here. Chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Do you realize in those few verses, four times, John says God is perfecting his love in us. It is going to happen. God's perfect love in our lives, through our lives, touching people's lives. Lastly, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you know what would be a very appropriate prayer that we know is God's will? Do you know what the prayer would be? Father, perfect your love in me. If we pray that every day, Father, perfect your love in me, he promises to answer that prayer. He promises to do it. And he will accomplish it by our surrender to the Word of God and by our allowing his very presence in us to be our source and our supply in every situation where our inconsistency is very reluctant to love perfectly. God wants to work in us. I conclude with reading a portion from the book of Romans, again from the New Living Translation, and going back to this first question, where is God? I'm going to read this, and maybe just listen to this, and I want you to point out all the times that the Apostle Paul talks about God living in us. Here's what he said. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by his same Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Where is God? He lives in us. And as spiritually alive men and women, let us allow the reality of that not to drive us away from God when we find sin and inconsistencies happening, but let it be a source of hope by which we will run to him in all honesty with him and with each other, because then we will bring glory to God and the light will shine in us and through us. And so, Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for each of these fine people, Lord, made fine and in fact perfected because of your presence at work in each of us. Lord Jesus, you forgive us of our sins. Lord Jesus, you make us whole. And you, O Lord God, live out your life and your love in us. And we're grateful for that. And so, Lord, in this week, I would ask for each one of us that when we are faced with our own self-centered limitations on loving, remind us that, oh no, but Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, lives in me. And he is the source of how I can love. Perfect your love in us, Lord, as we trust you and depend on you. So, Holy Spirit, we need you more and more. We need to depend on your presence more and more. We need to allow your power and your presence to shine out through us, Lord, every single day. In your name we ask it, Lord, and to the glory of God. Amen. We're going to conclude with one last prayer, a song together. If you'd like to turn to it in your hymn books, number 100.